The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 13th chapter. There were some present at that very time who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This is the Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the gospel lesson last week, we heard Jesus plaintive lament, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered you together as a hen gathers her brood under her wing. But you would not." Today we've heard the Lord swear by his very existence, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." Turn back. Turn back from your evil ways. For why is it your will to die, O house of Israel? These verses, each in their own way, express the anguish of the Lord over the rebellion of his people. And note very clearly that it is concerning his own people that he speaks these words. Those whom he had delivered from Egypt, whom he had brought back from exile in Babylon. He had redeemed them. He had called them by name. They were his. Yet they turned away from him and refused his call. What was the Lord to do? How could he get through to his people? Turn them around. Get them to come to him. Make them willing to receive his mercy and grace. To depend on his steadfast love. Tragedies and figs. That sounds like an odd answer, I suppose. But in today's gospel reading, Jesus uses these two things to call sinners to repent. An atrocity had occurred in Jerusalem. Jews from Galilee had come to offer sacrifices in the temple. While their soldiers under Pilate's authority had slaughtered them. And the blood of those worshippers had mingled with their sacrifices. We don't know anything about the circumstances. If Pilate ordered these killings for some reason, it's been lost in history. Nor does Luke record why the people brought this event to Jesus' attention. Were they looking for some explanation as to why God allowed such a thing to happen? Or was this perhaps another attempt to catch Jesus between the rock of Roman occupation and the hard place of Jewish nationalism? Jesus' response suggests that the people may have been entertaining some sort of theory about why God had allowed these Galileans to be killed. We like to imagine that when good things happen, it's because we deserve it. And that when bad things happen, it's not just some random chance. That's how Job's friends approached him when he suffered the loss of his possessions, the deaths of his children, and was afflicted with sickness. The disciples reflected this same sort of thinking when they asked Jesus, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Back when I was in college, a rabbi named Harold Kushner wrote what would become a best-selling book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People, which grappled with this same vexing question. We tend to think that if bad things happen to bad people, well, that's okay. They're getting what they deserve. But if bad things happen to good people, then this world becomes a very insecure place. Jesus really doesn't get into the why of the atrocity the Galileans suffered, though he says clearly that their suffering wasn't because they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans. The reason these worshipers were singled out is as much a mystery after Jesus has spoken as it was before. What Jesus wants his hearers, what he wants you and me to consider in the light of this atrocity, is our own sinfulness, our own mortality. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish, he says. And it's not just atrocities that should move you and me to repentance. Jesus brings up the collapse of a tower in Siloam, in which 18 people lost their lives. Again, we don't know any details beyond what's in the text. We aren't given information as to whether this was a construction accident, the result of an earthquake, or perhaps the result of deterioration of the building due to old age. Again, the only word Jesus has concerning the cause is a warning not to think that these 18 had somehow brought this fate upon themselves by being the most sinful people in Jerusalem. Not so, he said. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Whether an atrocity of some sort of accident, Jesus calls you and me to respond to tragedy with repentance. It's as if he were saying, don't worry about them. Worry about yourself. The wages of sin is death. You're a sinner, and you're going to die someday. Repent now, before it's too late. Repent so that you do not perish eternally in hell. In the reading from 1 Corinthians, concerning the afflictions the children of Israel experienced in the wilderness after they had crossed the Red Sea, St. Paul wrote, "Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. They were written down for our instruction." Learning from your own experience can be painful. Much to be preferred is learning from the experience of other people. Jesus would have every tragedy serve as a reminder of your mortality and a call for you to repent of your sin. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to turn to the Lord and live. The parable of the fig tree makes a similar point. In the parable, though, Jesus highlights something that isn't explicit in what he says about how to respond to tragedy, namely the incredible patience of the Lord. Jesus' hearers would have been familiar with the laws of Leviticus concerning fruit trees. I don't imagine any of you read about them recently, have you? When they planted a fruit tree, for 3 years, the people were forbidden to eat any of its fruit. In the fourth year, all of the fruit that tree bore was holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. Not until the fifth year was the fruit available to be eaten. The tree in the parable then was 7 years old. In the fifth year, the first year he was allowed to harvest fruit from the tree, the owner had come and found that it had produced no fruit figs. He came again in the sixth year, and then in the seventh year. But the results were the same. No figs. This owner has been more than patient. But at a certain point, there's no use waiting anymore. He tells his vine dresser, "Cut the tree down. Why should it use up the ground?" A fig tree that never bears figs is useless. And a child of God who doesn't bear the fruits of repentance and faith is useless as well. But the vine dresser intercedes, asking for even more patience, and invests himself in the fate of the tree. He'll cultivate around the tree and fertilize it in hope that he can bring it to bring forth fruit. He doesn't want the tree destroyed, doesn't want it thrown into the fire. So he takes personal responsibility and does everything he can to get it to become fruitful. Martin Luther has a marvelous sermon on the reaction of a vine to the vine dresser's work. It doesn't take kindly to the pruning and digging at the roots and piling on of malodorous manure. That can be the way it is for us as the Lord works to rouse us to bear good fruit. But his point is not to harm us. His point is to keep us from perishing, keep us from being cut down, keep us from being thrown into the unquenchable fire. Tragedies and figs. Both of these things are used by Jesus to call us to turn away from sin and to turn to him. He came to seek and to save the lost. His saving comes in his death on the cross as your substitute, in his enduring the punishment you had earned by your sin, so that you can have the blessedness his perfect obedience deserves. But his saving comes also as he seeks you in the byways and the cul-de-sacs of your sin, calls you to repent, to change the way you think and act, to turn away from self-centeredness, and to love the Lord above all things and your neighbor as yourself. He calls, as we heard last week, through his word and through those whom he sends to speak it. But he calls as well through the tragedies, big and small, that are a daily occurrence, saying, "Unless you repent, you will also perish." And he calls through digging around in your life, cutting away at the roots to promote new growth and remove sterile soil, all the false hopes and the promises on which you've come to rely, to replace it with the rich manure which will nurture and sustain you in trusting his word and clinging to his sure promises. Your Lord wants to gather you as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, wants you to turn to him and live. And so he uses every means necessary, from atrocity and tragedy to the hard work of cultivating and spreading manure, in order to bring you to repentance, in order to keep you from perishing, in order to enable you to produce the faith that he counts as righteousness, faith in Jesus' death and resurrection for you and for your salvation. Thank God. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.